Now, I know that because it's lockdown, there are all ages watching. And so I want to ask as we begin, what would it be like to be hunted by a lion or a tiger or a bear or an anaconda? Can you feel the fear of being pursued? What would it feel like to run or swim for your very life? Well, hold on to that thought of that fear and feeling, because that's the context for our passage today. At the end of Jesus' exposure of the Pharisees in chapter 11, we read in verses 53 and 54, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, wanting to catch him in something he might say. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were incensed. Jesus had unmasked them. He'd shown what they were really like. And now they were trying to trap him. They knew that on the one hand, the crowds could kill Jesus as a false teacher. And on the other hand, the Romans could kill him as a troublemaker and an insurgent. Either way, their plan was to get him killed. And the word catch here in verse 54 is therousai, which is a word that is used for hunting wild beasts. It's a word that suggests opposition that is so intense, it will not stop until you are dead. So what had Jesus said to make the Pharisees and the teachers of the law want to kill him? He'd said, you Pharisees, chapter 11, verse 39, are like a cup that's clean on the outside, but inside it's disgusting. You think, well, I'd take a drink from that. Oh, no, I wouldn't. Disgusting. He said, on the inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. You look so righteous and religious on the outside, but inside, horrible. They looked acceptable to God, but actually they were quite unacceptable. What was wrong? Well, for example, in chapter 11, verse 42, we learn that they were selective about the Bible. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Yeah, they seem to be meticulous about God's word, but they only applied it in certain directions that actually suited them. So, for example, we learn here that they neglected justice. Look at the trial of Jesus. They don't care about the evidence. All these witnesses come forward. Their statements don't correlate. They don't care. They just want him dead. It's a power play. It's not justice. And they weren't just selective. In verse 43, they were showy. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. So they loved the robes. They loved the processions. They loved the nodding and the bowing, the status, the titles and the letterheads. They loved the limelight. The pulpit gave them such an adrenaline boost as they would preach the way to God. But Jesus says, woe to you, your unmarked graves. If you walked over an unmarked grave, you were ceremonially unclean. You had to be locked down and isolated. And Jesus says, if you walk in their teaching, you'll be morally unclean. You'll be spiritually in great danger. So these are people who disqualify me from God when I thought I was drawing closer to him. And of course, it can still be true today. Did you hear the joke about the young convert who was told to practice his newfound faith in the Church of God? So he went to his local parish church and he got very excited and enthusiastic whenever the preacher mentioned Jesus. And all the rather stiff and formal men and women around him regarded his exuberance with disdain, verging on contempt, and ignored him. So afterwards, he went and asked the preacher, this is the Church of God, isn't it? And the preacher replied, my dear man, this isn't the Church of God. This is the Church of England. Now, what's the key issue here? It's actually not about how exuberant or excited you are in church. That can just be a personality thing. But the question is, when my sin is exposed, do I confess it and go to Jesus for forgiveness? When there's a mess in the cup, when there's all this wickedness, do I echo 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9 in my heart? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So having spoken truth to power in chapter 11, Jesus says, chapter 12, verse 1, to the crowd, many thousands who've gathered there, and to his disciples, and this is my first heading, watch out for them. Jesus says, watch out for them, verses 1 to 3. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that won't be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. Watch out, says Jesus, because one day the contents of your cup will be made known. What's really going on in your life? These people are hypocrites. They wear masks. They're not prepared to confess their sin, to clean out their cups. Hypocrisy is acting a part. Its basis is in sincerity. It's an act of goodness when there are toxic places in my life which I will not surrender to Jesus and I won't repent. It's too inconvenient. So these Pharisees claim to take truth seriously, but they refuse to weigh the evidence of Jesus with integrity. They claim to please God, but when God sent his son into the world, they decided to kill him because he threatened their power and control. And so the yeast of the Pharisees is their hostility to Jesus that comes cloaked in a veneer of religious respectability. The devil in a dog collar. They would not look into God's word and allow it to be a mirror that showed them their sin. And actually, they were blinded by self-righteousness. And this refusal to see my sin, to come to Jesus for forgiveness, to actually say, Lord, please cleanse me. This is the yeast of the Pharisees. And it can slowly and hideously penetrate through my whole life. Sin is toxic and it grows and grows. It's radioactive. It spreads. Now, why is refusing to deal with my sin so short-sighted? Well, that's in verse 2. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that won't be made known. The art of being a hypocrite is to keep something concealed, and when you can't conceal it, your hypocrisy is unmasked. Now, at present, the Pharisees may keep things covered up, but in the end, on Judgment Day, everything will be made known. What's been said in secret will come to light. Jesus' piercing words in chapter 11 about how selective and showy they were will be demonstrated for all to see across all the creation. The fact that they knew who Jesus was, God's son, and wanted still to kill him will be made known. Verse 3, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. A housetop would give a speaker a first-rate platform from which his voice could ring out. And Jesus warns, that's what will happen. Rico, how do you know? What's the proof that this will happen, this judgment, this transparency? Oh, that's such a power claim, Rico. How do you know? Acts 17, verse 31. Paul the Apostle in Athens says, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. That's the Lord Jesus. That's the man. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The proof that this judgment is going to happen is the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection shows me this is going to happen. So watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Don't harden your hearts to what's going on in your life. Keep going to God to clean out the cup through the death of Jesus. Now, you may say, okay, Rico, I can see the Pharisees are a wicked lot. But they weren't just in charge of the religious life of Israel. They're in charge of the judiciary and the economy too. They were the people that handed out the jobs. So the disciples would be thinking, is it really worth it? Opposing the Pharisees could get me killed, let alone jobless and without a living and no way of supporting my family. Well, Jesus addresses that fear with an even greater fear. So this is our second point. Fear him. Fear him. I tell you, my friends, Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is a plea to take God seriously, to treat God as God. Jesus is speaking to those who find themselves under threat if they take God seriously. We're going to be baptizing 8 people at the beginning of January. It's going to be wonderful. Perhaps you want to join them and publicly confess your desire to follow Jesus. But, you know, this will bring opposition. Jesus promises, you'll be hated. They hated me, they'll hate you. You're going to follow Jesus in a world that's against him. Well, as you weigh up whether to follow him, can I commend these verses to you? I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. So step out of line with the Pharisees, and what's the worst they can do? Well, it could lead to death. Following Jesus can get you killed. But verse 5, don't you realize what God can do? Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Fear him. Do you know, fear is actually God-given. Fear protects us. And what Jesus is urging here is not no fear, but right fear. He says, don't fear the Pharisees. The worst they can do is kill you. No, fear God. You'll meet him beyond the grave. Now, the implication here is that the very moment of our death is known to God. We won't live a moment less or more than God has determined. I have to say that that corrected my thinking. I think I had the impression that my death would come as a surprise to God. So I'd turn up at the gates of heaven and God would say, "Ah, Rico, fancy seeing you here so early." But no, Jesus assumes here that God knows the very hour of your death, the moment your life will end. And when we die, we meet the one who has eternal power over our soul. And Jesus says, fear him. Get the right perspective. Last Sunday was, as you know, Remembrance Sunday. Well, in the Great War, the 1914-18 war, Punch magazine had a famous cartoon in which it showed the German emperor saying to King Albert of Belgium, "So now you've lost everything." And back came Albert's answer, "But not my soul." God's power can blot out a man's life and cast his soul into hell. It's therefore only logical to fear God rather than to fear man. It was said of the great 15th century Scottish preacher John Knox, as his body was being lowered into the grave, "Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man." I was much struck by what Hugh Palmer, the recently retired rector of All Souls, said about these verses. He wrote, "Be on your guard. Watch out. You might end up as deceived and deceiving as the Pharisees. Fear of man is a very powerful force in all of us. The only antidote I know of to it is the fear of God. One or the other will control my life." Well, let's have a break now as we ponder which one of those it'll be, the fear of man or the fear of God, that will control my life. Now, please understand, this fear of God is a relationship term in the Bible. It sounds a non-relationship term, doesn't it? As if we'll be cringing in terror or hiding in a corner and getting as far away as possible. But it means that we take God seriously. I love the sea. I love swimming. During lockdown, I longed for a swim. And when I went on holiday to Cornwall this year, it was just amazing in the summer to be swimming in the sea. But I fear the sea. I take it seriously. I don't just go 30 miles out and jump in. So the Christian knows not only the fear of God, but we also know his compassion. We bathe in his love and compassion. So it's not surprising that we get the fear of God's power in one breath and faith in God's concern in the next. That's the way this paragraph moves. Fearing God, not men, will in this life lead many into trouble. Be warned, any baptism candidate. But don't be afraid. Whatever it feels like, whatever it seems like, God has not lost sight of me. He's not stopped his concern for me. Verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? That was the diet of the very poor in those days. That was their source of protein and meat. And 2 pennies was about what you got for paid for an hour's work. Those sparrows are very, very common. They're the cheapest food available, the cheapest protein. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. And then Jesus turns from the sparrows on the balcony to the hairs on your head. Now, this may be more comforting to some than others. The hairs on your head. And he says, we're told that the hairs of your head are all numbered. Have you ever bothered to do that? No, of course not. Who knows how many hairs they've got on their head? Apparently, it's around 100,000. But what we're being told here is that what we're totally unconscious of, God knows. Fear not. Not one hair of your head falls to the ground without God knowing. If we stand up to men, if we do that, if we determine not to fear them, well, we'll be so, so loved and there'll be such attention from God. So the next time we feel forgotten, remember God knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139, he formed us in our mother's wombs. God knows, God cares, God sees, God values. And of course, we learnt in chapter 11, verse 2, that when we pray, we say, Father. There's a Father above who's looking down in love. And of course, I discover he values me so highly that he'll actually send his own son to save me from my sin. That's the value he lays upon me. And Jesus blocks the way to hell. He says, don't go there. I'm paying in death and blood so you don't go there. I'm dying on the cross for your sin so that you can go to heaven. Do you know there is only one way to hell? You have to trample over the cross of Jesus. He blocks the way. That's how precious you are. Now, it's absolutely essential that we hold together the fear of God in verse 5 and the love of God in verse 6. Do you know, so often pastors will do this. They'll preach the love of God and they'll believe in the fear of God in verse 5, but they won't proclaim it. They won't say it in case they become unpopular. I've been reading this book about Willow Creek, a church in the States, where the lead pastor lost his way because he wasn't preaching what he believed. He kept emphasizing things like verse 5, verse 6, and not actually balancing that with verse 5. God loves us, but he's a holy God who'll judge. Let's pray at All Souls. We hold them together. So finally, having heard this call to fear God, not men, what am I to do? What does it lead me to do? Verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. So how do I fear God? How does this apply? Answer point 3, acknowledge me. When it comes to the other world, Jesus is the one with all the power. The Son of Man is the King who counts. And what is compulsory is to confess Christ now. This word acknowledge does not sound much to us. We acknowledge letters, email and texts. It doesn't mean we agree with them. We've just read them and acknowledge that they're there. But when Luke uses the word in his gospel, when Jesus speaks it like this, it means to line up alongside, to identify with. The Good News Bible translates it like this. Whoever declares publicly that he or she belongs to me. So don't be afraid to stand up and be counted on the side of Jesus. Yes, it can cost you your life, career, popularity, but we have to see that the Lord Jesus pictures 2 courtrooms here. And there's a change in framework in terms of our thinking that's needed. There's the courtroom of man's approval, and there's the heavenly court of God himself. Now, notice the grandeur of it. We're to picture the final day of judgment. and we're to picture the Son of Man, the figure who has been given all authority by the Father to judge the world. He has dominion over all peoples, nations, languages. And yet, it's so personal. Whoever acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. So Jesus is saying, amidst all this, the whole world is there. He's mine. She's mine. He's part of my family. You may have paid some attention to the recent British honours list. Marcus Rashford, MBE. Joe Wicks, MBE. David Suchet, Sir David. Mary Berry, Dame Mary. But here we have the final courtroom of God. Change your framework. This is something far, far, far greater. This isn't the front page of the Times with a centre spread in the weekend supplement. No, this is so much more. This is one by one, coming before the very throne of God, and the Son of Man in all his splendor, stepping forward and saying, she's one of mine. He's with me. Can you picture that day? Can you change your framework? As you stand with the Lord Jesus in the face of the hostile hypocrisy of a liberal establishment elite that are more and more opposed to Jesus and his high and holy standards in this culture. And yet you're going to stand with Jesus and you're not going to let the yeast of that opposition spread through you as it spreads through the culture. But picture that day. You've stood with Jesus and on the last day, you're identified personally by the Son of Man. What a motivation to do all we can to, for example, invite people to next Thursday night to listen to John Wyatt and John Lennox discuss life in the shadow of death, finding hope in a pandemic. Of course, they'll be pointing people to Christ, and we're to be unashamed as we say, watch that. Here's the place for hope in the midst of a pandemic. Please, to your friends, family, others, please watch. Let's pray that we'll have the courage to do that and we'll have changed our framework from this world to that courtroom in the next, where if we do it, Jesus says, he's mine, she's mine. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we need this change of framework in our thinking. Please help us to fear you and not to fear men. Help us to be those who look to that final day and to your acknowledgement on that day, and help us to acknowledge you with friends, family, loved ones in these days. So be with us, forgive us when we failed, and please help us to hold you out to a needy world. Amen.